It's true of many people. What's the big truth about life? What's the big lie about life? And how can we learn the truth about life and how to live it? And what shall we found our lives upon? And if knowing God is eternal life, as we're told in John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So if knowing God is eternal life, what then is to not know God? And if God is the reward and the treasure, then what do those have who do not have God? They do not have Christ. If a sinful man cannot stand in the presence of God without being consumed, what will happen to sinners when the glorified Christ returns? When Christ returns, part of the world will be celebrating and the other part will be cringing in fear and terror. And there's only one of those groups you want to be in. You want to be in the one who belongs to Christ. He will come to save his own and collect those who are in his bride, his church. How can we stand in God's presence? What must change in us? And how does that happen? God uses truth to transform us and to set us free, because we're all in bondage. And we'll review some verses from last week, but it's good to review, and some of you have memorized them. So Jesus was talking to the Jews who believed in him, and he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And some people objected, and they said to him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. And how can you say you will be set free?" Which was a total lie. They were at that time under the boot of Rome. They were controlled by the Roman Empire. And before that, it was the Greeks. And before that, it was the Babylonians. And they hadn't been free in a long time since the United Kingdom. So they were living in denial. And people in bondage to sin are living in denial. And when they recognize they're in bondage to sin, then this means that God is at work waking them up to their bondage. And then they'll look for a Savior. Or they'll try to save themselves. When they realize they can't save themselves, then they'll be looking for a Savior. But many people are comfortable in their bondage, in their denial of the truth. But Jesus said, "I say to you, everyone who commits sin..." Now how many is that? Does everybody think that? No. But everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. But those who recognize it are the ones who can be saved. I often use the example of the law of God. Does the law of God save anyone? No. By the law of God, no one will be counted righteous. The law exposes sin. So what is the law like? The law is like an X-ray machine or an MRI. Anybody had X-rays? Or MRI, or CAT scan, does it heal you? It's healed millions of lives. Not really. What does it do? It exposes the danger. It exposes the problem. And then the doctor has to heal you. But if you didn't know there was a problem, would you submit to a surgery, even if it was free? I remember when we had a couple doctors here, and can you imagine, well, some of you don't know them, but if Dr. Ernie or Burkus or Dr. James Beard went around offering free surgeries to people, door to door. You know what? For nothing, won't cost you anything. I'll cut you open, take things out, sew you back up for free. How many people would like that? They'd probably call the police. We have, you know, a crazy person. And yet people do that, and they actually pay doctors lots of money. What convinces them to trust doctors and pay them lots of money? When it's revealed that inside of them is something that's going to kill them. In my father's case, the doctor said he had what looked like a heart attack. He went to the hospital and he said, "You did have a heart attack, and you have five main arteries to your heart blocked, 90%. You may live today, this week, a month, a year, we don't know, but you need to have bypass surgery." This was back 41 years ago. And they weren't that good at it then. But he believed the doctor. He put his life in the hands of the doctor, and the doctor saved his life. The recovery was quite painful. And since then, they got much better, because my dad actually had the operation again 15 years later. And he was 15 years older, and he recovered much quicker because they were better at that operation. But what convinced him to have, and I don't like medicine, and I don't like visiting people in the hospital. You go in there, and he had tubes coming out everywhere. Oh, I didn't like that. But who would submit to that? Someone who was convinced that they needed to be saved, and they couldn't do it, but the doctor could. So the law of God reveals to us this terminal condition that we have called sin. And without that knowledge, people will go on in their self-denial and just go into eternity not seeking a Savior. And so the law of God is good. It reveals sin, but the law of God cannot save us. We understand that we can't be justified by the law, but sometimes as Christians we think we can be sanctified by keeping the law, and we can't. The same process by which we're justified, trusting Christ and his gift of grace, is the same process by which we grow in Christ. And the Galatians had this problem of thinking, and he said, who bewitched you? Who cast a spell over your eyes? You began by trusting what Christ has done for you and receiving that promise with faith, and now you're going to be perfected by your own works? No, it won't work. He said, you can't believe this way. And so you need to be set free and from bondage to legalism. And some Christians, and some maybe here, are in that because it's easy to do. And it's easy to slip back into. The Galatians were doing well, but then they slipped back into this. Why? Because we have an active enemy who wants to trick us, who wants to deceive us. And he has a propaganda machine that's the whole world putting out misinformation. And we actually have a mole inside of us working for that organization called the flesh. And so we have to be on the watch for lies and deception. We have to be alert to this because we can actually fall into it just by neglect or by being busy or being distracted. But he said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, being free from sin. And he says, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. I like to use this with our Muslim friends because to be the highest goal for a Muslim is what? To be a slave of God. To be a slave of God. They think this is what God made humans to be. The Bible very clearly says God doesn't need servants. He created us out of his generosity, out of his grace. He didn't create man so that man would serve him. In fact, men cannot serve him. God gives us everything, life and health and breath and everything. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. If the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And so we have become, those of us who've trusted the Son of God have become sons and daughters of God because of what Christ has done. So the truth sets us free. So Jesus' disciples are those who continue in his word. They know the truth, and the truth sets them free. And it sets them free from being enslaved to unreality. They'll be set free from frustration and failure, from trying to do the impossible. What's impossible? Trying to make the lie come true. The lie will never come true. The universe will never change. The universe is the way God made it. There's only one universe, and it's God's universe. It's a theistic universe. It's ruled by Christ. That's the only universe that exists. So trying to change the universe, it's an impossible task. You're going to bang your head against the wall. It's not going to work. So the disciples of Christ are set free from trying to do the impossible and trying to make the lie come true. They're free to become what God designed them to be, to fulfill their true destiny. Okay, I remember a silly movie just now. Back to the Future. And this young boy had a crush on a girl and he wanted to talk to her and he didn't know how to do it. He was afraid, so he was coached to do it. And so he got up the nerve and he went to her in this ice cream shop and he said to her, "I am your density, destiny." It didn't go well. But God has a destiny for us. But it's only in Christ that we find what the true destiny of humans is. And it's a good one. God said, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." But many people think God is out to harm us. He said, "No. My plan is to prosper you and not harm you, to give you future and a hope, to experience fulfillment and success and to have a fruitful and productive life." But people who don't have God at the center of their lives are trying to make the lie come true. It can't and it won't. The world system is built upon that doomed pursuit that you can live a successful life without God. You can't. No human can. There is no universe without God, and there's no human beings without God. Everyone is a dependent creature upon God. Even the devil is a dependent creature, dependent upon God. But the issue is, will you acknowledge your dependency? Will you give God glory that He's the creator, He's the sustainer? Will you be grateful and be thankful to God? That's the issue. And the indictment in Romans 1 is that they didn't do that. They did not give God glory. People are trying to find purpose and fulfillment and love and joy and justice. There's a lot of talk about justice these days and belonging and security somehow and somewhere in the created universe. But if they look anywhere in creation, including looking inside of humans because we're creatures, if they're trying to look anywhere except in God, who is the source and the sustainer of the universe, they can't find it. So that is a doomed pursuit. To trust or love and obey or worship anything in creation other than the Creator is idolatry. This is the big lie. This is sin. All the little sins come out of this sin. Trying to replace God, trying to live as though God were not there, trying to live a self-sustained life without God. That's what sin is. Jesus said, "I've come to set you free from that deception. I've come to set you free from that lie, that illusion. I've come to set you to live in the real world. Open your eyes to what reality is, and so you can live that way." So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the person with 3 PhDs, but doesn't believe in God, doesn't have the foundation for wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And understanding is knowing God, the Holy One. God doesn't change. He's the creator of the universe. The universe doesn't change because God doesn't change. God said, "My name is I am who I am." And Yahweh means He is. He is who He is when we're talking about Him in the third person. He is who He is. We had a song that He is the Father. That's who He is. And who are we? I am the one loved by Him. Are you the one loved by Him? Let's say that. You are the good, good Father. And I am loved by you. That is who I am. Is that who you are? Yes. Okay. Now look to the person next to you and say, "You are loved by God." That's who you are. That's cool. So God's the ultimate reality. He doesn't change. Reality doesn't change. We have to live in the reality that there is. And so we're to live the life and be the person that God created us to be. Here's the verse. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. It's actually the lie in the Greek, not just a lie. Many translations say they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, but it is the lie. And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who's forever praised. Amen. So any created thing, including the system itself, the physics genius who died recently, he was suffering from Lou Gehrig's disease, and he lived longer than many people who have that disease, Stephen Hawking. He was toying with the idea that maybe there's a creator, and then he rejected that. And then he said, we don't need a creator because we have gravity. That's what he said at the end of his life. And so what was he worshiping? Gravity. Einstein said, scientists are poor philosophers. And they're poor theologians as well. That's sad. Worshiping any created thing or the whole created universe instead of the Creator is foolish and it's wicked. We need to know God as He is. Now, Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. When he lies, he's speaking his native tongue. Some translations put it that way. And so, God is the author of truth, and Satan is the father of lies. And so, if Satan whispers in your ear, that lie came from Satan. If Satan whispers in someone else's ear, and they believe it, and they tell 100 people, and one of those people tell you, where did that lie come from? It came from Satan. It came through many people. And once before in a message, I said most of the lies in the world are told by people who believe them, and they tell you because they want to help you. They're not trying to hurt you. They think this is the secret to life and I want to help you. So they believe the lie. The lie is not true, but they believe it and they tell you because they want to help you. Your parents have told you some lies. Your school teachers have told you some lies. Your Sunday school teachers have told you some lies. Your pastors have told you some lies. Because they believe them. How do you know what's a lie and what's the truth? We're told to check it. Against what? Against the Bible. We check it against God's Word. And so, one of the things that we're told to do is to renew our minds. To use the Word of God to check our thinking. And then we can be transformed through that. Oops, I want to go back. So, did we talk about this one? In the garden, what did Satan do? Did he come out and say, God's a liar? What did he do? He asked a question. Did God say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Just a simple question, an innocent question, right? I heard that God said you couldn't eat from trees. You can't eat from any tree? He cast doubt upon the goodness of God. He realized the woman did not have a firm grasp on the truth. She said, oh, we can eat from the trees in the garden except the one tree in the middle of the garden. We can't eat of it or touch it. We'll surely die. Now, that's not what God said. What did God say? You may freely eat. In fact, I just heard a message this week, and I thought, is he right? And I checked it out, and he was right. The first three words that God speaks to man is, you are free. Now, he blesses man. But the words directly recorded in the Bible, you are free. You are free to eat from every tree in the garden except one. So God's words are, you're free, except one. And what did the devil focus her attention on? All of the things that were freely given to her, or the one that wasn't? Ever happened to you? Have you forgotten all the things that God has given you? And all the things that you can do? And you think about the thing you don't have or the thing you can't do? I'm still crushed. I wanted to be an NBA player. Okay. No. I gave that dream up a long time ago. And so he cast doubt upon the goodness of God. And then he outright denied it and contradicted it. First he casts a shadow, and then he says, God doesn't want you to become like him. God wants to hinder you from becoming all that you can be. And she believed it. She thought, this will make her as wise as God. And so she believed it. Now he didn't. The man didn't. You know what that means? Sometimes God gives you such good gifts that you love the gift more than the giver. And he loved this woman. He loved this gift. And he thought, I got to choose between this gift of God and God. He wasn't deceived. He chose the gift instead of the giver. Now, I don't know what would have happened if he hadn't done that. Of course, he should have spoke up earlier because he was right there when the serpent was lying and deceiving. But let's go on. So, he denied the goodness of God. But we have to recognize that God is good and God's will for us is good. God's plan for us is to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. In Romans 12:1-2, let's read this together. And by now, I think many of you have memorized it, but let's read this together. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we present ourselves as sacrifices, but not dead sacrifices, sacrifices who are alive, living every day, not for our will, but the will of God. And then we renew our minds and we find out things that we believe that were not true. Maybe told by our people who loved us, maybe by our parents, maybe by your cousins, maybe by your teachers, maybe by your pastors. But we find out something's not true, and then we have to say, that's not true. This is what's true. I used to believe that. Now I recognize that this is true. So God wants to keep improving our knowledge and making it more accurate so that it lines up with reality, the way God truly is, not the way we imagine him, so that our understanding of God and who God is gets closer and closer, and that we understand we are, who God has made us in Christ, that gets closer and closer. But then it's not just ideas in our head. We live these out, and as we experience them, we prove by experience that it's true. We're proving it to ourselves, we're proving it to our families, we're proving it to the world. And that experience of truth sets us free and makes us fruitful and fills us with what God wants us to be filled with. So the more we're transformed by renewing our minds, the more we experience the truth that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And as far as recognizing that the devil never stopped in the garden denying or casting doubt on that God's will is good, casting doubt on the generosity of God and the goodness of God. He didn't stop. He didn't stop denying that God is good. He didn't stop contradicting God. He continues. And he continues to this day through the world system that he controls and even in our own flesh patterns. We're to recognize this and resist it. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10. Let's read this one as well. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Some translations say strongholds. Okay? Is this a physical war? No. It's a spiritual war. It's a war for hearts and minds and souls. Verse 5, let's read that. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So this is a war about what? Truth and lies. The truth about God, and the truth of God is focused in the person of Jesus Christ. In the past, God spoke in many ways and in many circumstances and times through the prophets, but in the last days, he spoke to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of his being. He is God in the flesh. And after he had won our salvation, he sat down at the right hand of God, showing that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And so we have the authority to challenge these lies of the devil. And we need to do it. We do it through the gospel. And we do it in our own lives when we recognize that we're slipping back into shady ideas, deception, going back into legalism, whatever it is. And so we take these thoughts captive and bring them under the obedience of Christ. So is it true? Is God good? So let's say that. God is good. All the time. All the time? What about his will for us? Is his will for us good? So it's good. You'll never have pain. You'll never have poverty. Is that right? No. That's not right. Do you know any godly people in the Bible who had pain? Poverty? Imprisonment? Suffering? Yeah. Now, why that is, I can't explain all of that, but it certainly is. And there's something about this that God gets glory. Do you remember a guy named Job? Job. He had a pain-free life, right? Up to, yeah, for a while. And then what happened? Satan asked permission to harass him. And God gave it. Why in the world did God give him Satan permission? Satan said, oh yeah, Job, he's a dedicated follower and worshiper. You've got a hedge around him. He's living a charmed life. He's got good health. He's got wealth. He's got prosperity of every kind. No, you take that away and he'll curse you. Take it away. Did he curse him? No. Well, that's because skin for skin. Health. As they said in The Princess Bride, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. Take away his health and he'll curse you. All right, do it. So Job, by enduring all of this pain, brought glory to God and also brought a great lesson about the gospel. And Jesus himself, God in the flesh, suffered. he was unjustly tried, an illegal trial. And he was even beaten by a guard, and the Lord said, "Why did you hit me? If I did something wrong..." But I didn't do anything wrong. He was unjustly treated. And then he was killed. And as he's being nailed to the cross, what does he say? What's normal for people to say when they're nailed to the cross? Blankety blank, blank, blankety blank, 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 blankety blank. You know? Not, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When the centurion, who probably executed hundreds, if not thousands of people, saw him, he said, "This guy is different. This guy is a holy man, a righteous man." And then when he heard about more of him, he said, "This is the Son of God." So God is good, and God's will for us is good. I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of Ephesians. Really fast. Okay? Chapter 1, spiritual blessings. Chapter 6, spiritual war. Why did he do that order? I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours now. Is every physical blessing in Christ yours now? No. He does some physical blessings. He healed some people. Even raised people from the dead. What happened to all those people later? They all got sick and they all died. A few people have gone to heaven without dying. Can you name two of them? Enoch and Elijah. Very good. Did Paul? Peter? John? Matthew, Mark, Luke? No. They all died. Now, Paul says some Christians will be alive when Jesus comes back, and they won't have to die. But most Christians, I don't know how many, 99.9%, will die before Christ comes back. But there will be Christians alive, and I used to think that I would be one of those, because obviously Jesus was going to come back before the year 2000. There's no way he would wait to the year 2000. Anybody used to think that? Well, did you know the world would end, right, at the year 2000, and the computers are all going to go crazy, and we would have... That didn't work. They were wrong. So, maybe I'll be alive when Christ comes back. Maybe not. But I'll be raised from the dead if I'm in the grave. It's going to happen. So the spiritual blessings are poured out in Christ. We have all of those. And chapter 2, it says we were under the control of the evil one. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God by his grace made us alive with Christ, united us to Christ, and put us with Christ in the heavenly realm. And so from chapter 1 to chapter 6, it talks about God's plan, his eternal plan, is going to be fulfilled through the church. Where's Scott? He wants a missions message. The eternal plan of God is going to be fulfilled through Christ, through his body, which is what? The church. And do you know who that is? Oh, I have an overhead for this, in case you don't know. Well, let me read this. It's going on and on here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Is God's will good? Did he do it in love? Is his intention kind? Yes. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Finally, be strong in the Lord. This is chapter 6. In the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything stand firm. Is there spiritual warfare for the Christian? Yes. And what's it all about? It's about truth and lies. The world is in the hands of the devil because people are believing lies. Most of those lies have been told to them by people who love them and thought they were helping them. When someone's a Buddhist and they raise their children, what do they teach them? Do they do it to hurt them? If someone's a Hindu and they raise their children, what do they teach them? Do they do it to hurt them? They're trying to help them. If someone is an atheist and they raise their children, how are they going to raise them? Atheists. Have you seen the movie or read the book? I just forgot the guy's name. Lee Strobel. In the book? Case for Christ. Yeah, okay. And we have that if you want to take it home as a DVD. Because he was an atheist and he thought, I'm going to raise my kid as an atheist. And then his wife became a Christian. He thought she went insane. My wife is now insane. What am I going to do? She's going to want to raise my daughter is insane. And so he wanted to protect his daughter. And of course, the story is he came to Christ after he looked it up. But people are believing it. Muslims are teaching their children what? Islam. Why? Because they think it's true. Did I miss any? Judaism. Judaism without Christ. New Age. What's this thing that all the actors do? What's that crazy thing? Scientology. Okay. They think it's going to help them. But it's not true. It's not reality. It's not the way God is. It's not the way the world is. We have the truth. God uses us to speak the truth. And so the spiritual blessings and warfare are accomplished in and through Christ. That is the body of Christ, the church. And what's that mean?
Us.
Good answer. And so, well, here's an interesting verse. Verse 3:13. I think this is actually key because Paul says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. For they are for your glory. He just got done talking about all these spiritual blessings that are his, that are ours in Christ. And then he says, oh, by the way, where did he write this letter from? Prison. Yeah, on prison stationery. Yeah, he wrote it from prison. And he said, don't lose heart at my tribulations. This is not outside the plan of God. This is right in the middle of the plan of God, in the will of God, my tribulations, and not just his tribulations. What about your tribulations? Can anything happen to you outside the will of God? No. Do bad things happen to you? Yes. What harms us? Not the bad thing, but the lie that we believe about that bad thing. We doubt the goodness of God. We doubt the will of God. And so it's not the bad thing that happened to you. It's the fact that we are doubting the will of God. That's what hurts us. So Paul does two things. He has two prayers. In chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And he says, when I heard about your faith, I prayed that God would give you the Holy Spirit, that he would give you power to believe all this wonderful stuff, because human beings are not inclined to believe this stuff. We're programmed to not believe it. We're programmed to doubt it. And so you need the power of the Holy Spirit to believe how good God is and how good the grace of God is to you and what it means to be in Christ. You need the power and the love of God. And he said, you need the power to understand. God's love is so great. Like, it's beyond comprehension. And you need the Holy Spirit to enable you to grasp a hold of the love of God. And so, what do we want to do? Well, he started off the letter with praise to God for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. So that's what we need to do. we need to start with praise about God's love and power in Christ. And then we need to stand in the truth that of this. And then we need to stand against lies because they keep creeping in. The devil's not going to stop. The world system's not going to stop. And our flesh, we're going to have it until the end. We have to believe the truth, praise God for what he's given us in recognition to that, and then and walk in it. Stand in it and walk in it, resisting lies and being on the lookout for the lies of the devil. So learn the truth and believe it. Lean on the truth, trust in it. Live it out in your life. Let go of the lies that we have, and then look out for any lies to creep back in, because that's what can happen. Time is late. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are a good God. Because if you were a bad God, we couldn't do anything about it. But you are a good God, and your love for us is good. Your plan for us is good. Your will for us is good. And there are many who would doubt that, and we've doubted it ourselves. And we've acted like it in times that it wasn't true. But it is true. You are good. And help us to believe that and to continue to remind ourselves and remind one another. And especially when things are going tough, we have tribulations. May we not lose heart and think God doesn't love me, or he loves other people but he doesn't love me, or God's lost control, or whatever it is. No, no, no. You're using this somehow for your glory and to help us become messengers like Job. Sure, everybody believes in God when everything's good, but not everybody has good things. A lot of people have trouble in their life. Job believes in God because God blessed him. And then they found out, no, Job believed in God even when his life went into the pits. He still believed in God. So, Lord, help us to believe in you, as we sang earlier, when the sun shines or when it rains, when we prosper or when we're in trouble, to constantly believe in you. Thank you for these people, everyone who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your children, your bride, the body of Christ. Help us to believe that we are who you say we are, that we are the ones that are loved by you. We are your children. And because you are the good, good Father, and we are your children, and we live in your love and grace. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing.